Good morning and welcome to Fall Creek. As always, we are glad you're here on this 16th day of September, the year of our Lord, 2012. Last Tuesday was the day to stop and reflect about why this country is important and what it means to be a citizen of the United States of America. It is a day that, strangely enough, you would never think someone would do what they did by picking the date and the day, 911, which is the emergency number that they give for an emergency. 11 years ago, we all know what happened when the two towers were fallen by being attacked by planes. We have the Pentagon, which is attacked by a plane. We have the plane that was crashed in the state of Pennsylvania when the country came under attack by the terrorists. Whenever I think about that day and it occurs, I feel a great sadness because of just the loss of life and just how terrible that was. But what we're going to talk about today is a tragedy of an even greater proportion. Because as horrible as that was in the loss of life of almost 3,000 people, we are talking about something in the Bible that was catastrophic on a scale never before seen since it occurred. When I was younger, I was at a Bible conference down in Orlando, Florida, and we were having an evening service, and my pastor was in charge of the service, and the choir from the church, they were singing, and they were really having a good time. They were singing what I call a 7-Eleven song. And you go, what is the 7-Eleven song? It's where you have the same seven words that you just keep repeating over 11 times. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, where the pianist and the organist, they wind down by going down the scale, boom, 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 boom. And then they got wound up, and they started in again. And they were going through it, and my pastor decided that, you know, they had sung long enough. So he stood up at the podium, which was supposed to be their cue to say, all right, cut! Well, they were having a good time. They weren't paying any attention, so they just, boom, 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 they started in again. And all of my pastor looked at him and said, all right, all right. And strange enough, they got there, boom, 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 and they sat down. And I simply say that to say that sometimes in life, there are things that happen when you say, I've had enough. There are things that people do that they did it one time too many, and you simply say, I cannot take it anymore. I'm up to here with it. You know, they say you got what they call nerves. And people who have been fed up with things say, you know, you are getting on my last nerve. And I always say, well, you should have brought your spare nerve and your reserve nerve so you could have taken a little more. And they go, you're not funny. And this isn't funny. And I can't take it anymore. I've seen people get up and walk out. Sometimes in anger, sometimes in haste, but they just say, I can't take it. Can you imagine the God who created the world getting to a point with the creation in the world, namely mankind, womankind, boys and girls, being so evil and so wicked that God himself has said, I regret. I am sorry. I repent of the fact that I even created the first one. Because when I look at them, all I see is them getting worse and worse. When you look at Genesis chapter 6, he says, you know, I can't take it anymore. It hurts my head. It hurts my heart. I'm going to take care of it by destroying everything I've created. I'm literally going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to start from scratch. Every bird, every animal, everything that creeps, every man, every woman, the whole kit and caboodle of them, every tree, every plant, everything's going to go. I'm throwing out the baby and the bathwater. I have called this series, which we are doing of the first 9 chapters of Genesis, in the beginning. And it's a trilogy because actually it plays out in 3 parts. And when we look at the first 9 chapters, I think it's presumptive of me because I realize that just because you know all this stuff and you're familiar with it doesn't mean that people that are sitting here who may have spent some time in church, a lifetime in church, or a little time in church, remember or even know about all of the facts of the Genesis account of how and where and why we became who we are. So I went back because it's foundational for us to understand who God is, what His plan for man is, and where we're going with this thing. The first act of the trilogy was the creation story, how the world came to be, and how and why man was created. He scooped some dust together, and the Bible says that he, theonoustos, he breathed his spirit into man, and man became a living being. We find out that when we look at each other, it's not because we're all cookie cutters coming off the press, being stamped out of the same mold, but when God in His Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit looked at the idea, He said, let us make man in our image. Intellect, will, and emotion. And He's going to be different from everything else I've created because He has a spirit, He has a soul. Then we get to the second part of the trilogy, which is in chapter 3, we find out that there's a thing called the fall, or mankind's fall into sin. We find out what sin is. We are reminded of the fact that God has specifically said, there is a tree in the midst of the garden, of which you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. Now, he's using terms that people have never heard of before because nothing's ever died. And, you know, and this is a book called In the Beginning, and there's a lot of words that are used in this book, in these opening chapters, that people at the time, they were new. They were new words because no one had ever heard of them before because the things that they were defining and describing did not exist. They were in a state of being naive, but there was this serpent who was under the guise and the influence of Satan who spoke to the woman and said, God has said you shall not surely die. God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be just like him. Now, unless I missed something, I thought God said, let us create man in our image. The last time I checked, when something was created in your image, it looked like you. Now, there is a little lady that was sitting here with her mother, named Miss Ava, and the older she gets, she takes on more and more characteristics of her mother and her father, because she was created by them. So it wasn't the question of, you know, well, you know, we don't act anything like, no, we were created in the image of God. And I like one writer who said it best, who put it this way. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was not because they wanted the knowledge of good and evil. It was because they wanted to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. And we live in a culture, in a world today where that is still going on. The second act is when man fell into sin. First of all, it was a vertical sin because it was a sin between man and God. Man sinned against God, and God said, you will now physically start to die. You are now spiritually separated from me. And then you find out that all of a sudden, the man and the wife, the perfect man, the perfect woman, things weren't so cozy at home. All of a sudden, there was blame shifting and finger pointing. And you know, when God was holding people to account, all of a sudden, Adam, because he starts with him, well, what's going on? Well, the woman you gave me, God. I was perfectly fine in the garden, me and the dog. And you decided that I looked lonely, and all I know is I woke up and I had a pain in my side and a woman beside me, and it's her fault, it's your fault, don't blame me. And he looked at the woman, well, what can I say? I listened to the serpent. You can't hold me responsible. I'm accountable for this mess. And, you know, after God left, because the first fight was, you know, well, you need to put something on. Well, you need to put something on. Well, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. My goodness, girl, cover that stuff. Oh, Adam, I just, please. So they had this fight. And then the plan was, it was a flawed plan now, was that God said to be fruitful and multiply, and they started having babies. Some of you all know about having that baby business. I don't know anything about it. I just came out. I've never had any, but they say it's memorable all the way around. And the thing about these babies is they grew up, fallen nature. There's a thing that started appearing called jealousy. And you know the story. The older brother kills the younger brother, and all of a sudden sin is spread, and it's going horizontal. And then as you find out in the succeeding chapters that man started to multiply like rabbits. I mean, they're coming out faster and thicker than you can count them. But the problem is they're coming out faster and thicker than you can count them. They're all coming out with sinful natures, and when you leave them to their own devices, and they're deciding what's right and wrong, I don't think that God knows what he's talking about. I don't want to do that. If you look in our culture today, we are making all kinds of choices in this country and around the world where things that God has said, we no longer say, hang it on your nose, God, I am thumbing my finger at you because I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. I'm from the Frank Sinatra school. I want to sing loud and proud. I'm from the Burger King mentality. I want to have it my way, and I'm going to do it my way. And we live in a world now where right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. And it's not the majority that rules. It's the minority who says, you know what? You all need to come around to my way of thinking. You can pick any area of life and find out that that's true. Because we are deciding for ourselves what we think is right and wrong. God never intended it that way. And it, you know, as much as the social scientists like to say, man is getting better and improving, I don't know what model he's looking at, the utopia that we're supposedly heading toward is a dump. It's not a utopia because things are not getting better, things are getting worse. When you remove authority, when you remove submission, when you remove God from people's lives and they're left to their own devices, evil and wicked is what you get. So now you've got God being up to here, repenting, regretting, being sorry because he has created man. Which brings us to the third part of the trilogy, the flood. He looks around and he sees one enemy. One man who was righteous. One man who was just. One man who walked with God. And he gives him an assignment. I want you to build an ark. And the thing about this is, I don't know the last time you've been on a boat or a ship or whatever you call your vessel, but usually there's something in there to control the vessel. I mean, there's a rudder and there's a steering wheel and, you know, you can make it go to the port, to the starboard, you can make it go forward, you can make it go back. This ark had no rudder. It had nothing. It was basically a big container. And all it was supposed to do was store things. And the things that it was supposed to store were things that fly, things that crawl, things that walk, things that talk, and all the animals. In Genesis chapter 7, you find these words. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Lord, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word, we ask that you open our eyes so we may understand saving acts of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's three things I want you to think about as we look at this chapter. And the first one is simply this: God's objective. The second one is Noah's obedience. And the third one, the people's obstinance. God's objective, Noah's obedience, the people's obstinate. God's objective. Wipe them out. Take them all out. Take no prisoners. None. Now, Noah, I'm going to give you an assignment which is very strange, very unusual, and it's going to require a lot of faith and a lot of time and much patience. It's going to require a sacrifice because when you obey me, people are going to look at you like you're nuts and want to take you down to the sanitarium and commit you. When you tell people what I'm going to do, they're going to laugh at you, they're going to scoff at you, they're going to come out and, you know, drive out, and let's go out in the desert and look at the old man building that thing out there in the desert. He says it's going to do something, he's out there saying, it's going to rain, and people are going, there's no such thing as rain. I think he's been in the sun a little too long. There's something wrong with that guy. You know, when you're living opposite from the world, people do not understand you. When you and I want to live a life that's right and walk with God, people are like, why are you doing that? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray to a God you cannot see? Why do you take the money that you earn and give some of it down there to support what they're doing down there? Why do you hang around those people? Why do you not do certain things that everybody else does? We're out here kicking it and having a good time, and you won't come with us. You won't do what we do. Why is it when we're taking God's name in vain and just being profane and just wild and crazy kind of guys and girls, you're looking at us like, and you always say, when we say to you, well, you think you're better than we are. No, just different. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And when people look at you and challenge you on that, I mean, do you get defensive or do you pray for them? But my point is, there's a sacrifice in obeying God, but there's also a blessing in obeying God. But God's objective was, you know what, I'm going to wipe everybody out. Now, I want you to let people know there is a way of salvation. But there's only one way they're going to be saved. They can't save themselves. There's only one way that they can be saved. And that's by my plan for mankind. So you let them know that if they want to get into the ark of safety, when you stand out there as the animals and the birds and whatever it is you're bringing in there, when they're loading all the food, and you're out there saying, all aboard! It's going to rain! All aboard! 7 days the rain will fall! Now, when you're out there saying what you've been saying for over the 100 years you've been building the boat, if someone comes up and says, do you have room for one? Yes, sir, come on in. Well, what about my family? Bring them on in. This is the ark of safety because it's going to rain and it's going to pour. Now, to give you a weak example of what was going on, You have seen the images on TV in the last couple of weeks of Hurricane Isaac, which caused severe flooding in places that it had never flooded before. If you go back 5 years, you remember Hurricane Katrina and the torrential rains as it swamped Louisiana, particularly New Orleans, and all the devastation that it caused. If you go back even a couple years ago, you remember in Japan there was a tidal wave, a tsunami, and this huge wall of water came and crashed upon the shore, came miles inward, and caused humongous destructive total damage of life and property. That is only a small smidget of what happened after day number 7. God's objective was, let man know judgment is coming. Let man know that there is a way to be saved. Let man know that if they obey and believe, everything will be all right. It took a lot of faith to do what Noah did. And you know, after the garden, when before man had all the animals and he was naming them, that looks like an elephant, that looks like a tarantula, I think that, what kind of flowers are these? I think these look like gladiolas, and they make me happy when I see them. I'm going to call them gladiolas. What do you think about that, Eve? Well, sounds good to me, Adam. Well, you know, after sin, all of a sudden the relationship that God had changed everything, and animals were now afraid of people, which they still are today. But God brought the animals, and God was standing with the list. I've got the list, Lord. Alligators. We're going in alphabetical order. Check. Two. Anteaters. I think we've got two. Aardvarks. Two, you know, just saying they got the check off, they put it on the computer, you know, everything. I think we're good. All aboard! You know, and here comes some snakes, and they go, well, we can't come in by two. Like, why? Because we're adders. They go, come on, this is a no time for joking around. Get on the boat! So anyway, they get on. Food's there. And all of a sudden, God says, all aboard! Final call. Now, nobody drove up in their Humvees or their Jeeps or, you know, their Cadillacs or their Lincolns. Oh, you got the weird, save us! There's none of that. Wasn't anybody. Just, and now you find out the man's got children with names. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Boys, it's time to get on board. Okay, Dad, bring your wife. Okay, Dad. Mrs. Noah, where are you? I'm here! Okay, Lord, we're all here. And then it says, an amazing thing happened. Because, you know, if you on the inside of the boat, and the door's kind of like a big ramp, Dad, who's going to close the door? Have a little faith, son. All of a sudden, I guess we're sealed in. We're sealed in. Because when they made this boat out of, or this ark out of what was considered to be cypress, and they put pitch between the board to seal it within and without, and they said that the word pitch is another word for atonement, that, you know, the fact that it was applied to the Ark of Safety means that there was something that was given in exchange for what was done. God shut the door. Noah's obedience. I find it interesting that it says in verse number, well, it says in verse number 22, when God was giving instructions, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In verse number 9 of chapter 7, it says, there went two and two into Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. So whatever Noah was told to do, it says in verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. The last time I was on an airplane, when it was time to land, there was a certain runway that we were supposed to land on. It went a certain direction, and we were supposed to come in at a certain angle. We could not decide, well, let's go over two runways and land over there, or let's have a little fun and come in from the other direction. The instructions from the tower, it says flight number, you are cleared to land on runway number, roger. Now, this is the way you're supposed to go in. This is the way you're supposed to land. There's only one way to do it. You do not have a choice. God says there's only one way to be saved, and it is by getting into the Ark of Safety. In the Bible, there are things called types, which means they represent something. The ark represents Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells me that when it comes to being saved according to God's plan through Jesus Christ, there is no other name by which man may be saved. There is no other way. Jesus in Christ said, I am the way. I am the door. I am the entrance into eternal life. No man that cometh unto the Father except by me will have eternal life. So the ark represents who Jesus was to be in our lives and is in our lives, that there's only one way to get saved, and that's by believing in Jesus Christ. So Noah's obedience was that he didn't pick and choose, well, I don't like snakes. We won't have any of them on the boat. And my wife doesn't like spiders. We won't have any of them on the boat. And he said to his sons, now if you don't straighten up, I'm going to throw you off. No, no. God said, you get on, your wife gets on, everybody else gets on, you do what I told you to do. And you know what? He didn't sit there and decide like Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, you know, I need to decide if God is right about this, because maybe he's wrong. You know, we need to think about this, because we got our own mind. No, it says that he walked with God, he had a relationship with God, he had a fellowship with God, it was an ongoing thing, the man is 600 years old. My father used to say, you know, if you don't have your life together by the time you're 40, it's probably not going to happen. And his point was, you know, you've had time to go to school or get your job or whatever it is you're going to do to get settled and established, and you should know what you're doing by your time you're 40 years old. If you've got the 4 years old and you're still fiddle farting around and come on, man, get yourself together. Come on, girl, you need some help. Why does anybody need to help you? You're 40 years old. I'm not saying there are exceptions to the rule, but the point is you take these kids and you have them and you go, there's a plan. What's the plan? We're raising you to know right from wrong. And we're raising you that when you become of age, you are going to be on the edge of the nest. And you're mature and the wings work. And we will be the wind beneath your wings and we're going to go, and we're going to say, fly away. Not fly out and come back with fly away over to that tree, over to that field, over to that bush. And do what you saw us doing here. You start your own little thing over there. That's the plan. It was never fly out, circle around, hover, and I'm back. So that was the plan. That's what the thing is. Grow up, do your own thing in the sight of God that's right. Noah didn't argue with God. He obeyed God. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Do what you want to do, and it'll all be all right because you just pray and ask God to forgive you, and it's all under the blood he's covered. Not what I read. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And they're not grievous because there's only two. In Sunday school, we went over them, we broke them down. First four, the last six. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and self, everything you got. And the other is, love your neighbor as yourself. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings salvation. So Noah obeyed. He was obedient. He understood God's objective. He did what God told him to do. He didn't cut anything short. He didn't cut across the field. He didn't sort of do it his way. He did what God told him to do. And then you find out that now he's done what he told him to do. God says, get on the boat. Okay. God shuts the door. The people's obstinate. One person once said, every tub's got to sit on its own bottom. You can share the gospel with people. You can invite people to know the Savior. You can invite people and explain the way of salvation. You can make it plain. You can make it simple. You can get it so they got it in their head. The Holy Spirit has to work on a person's heart and mind and life and bring them to a conviction of the point that what you're saying they believe is true. They understand that eternity is in the balance, that they need to decide whether they're going to accept Christ in faith or they're going to reject him in disbelief. All of the people in the world, except for eight, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. We do not believe you. We think that we don't need you. We don't need your God. And if it comes to solving our problems, we can take care of it." Well, umbrella salesmen were very popular the first couple days. And then people started making these things called rafts and boats because there's a little, down in the valley, folks, there's a little flood problem. Flood? Oh, my. It says it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Scientists will tell you, if it actually does rain all over the world, everywhere, at the same time, for 40 days and 40 nights, we will create the conditions that cause the great flood. The Bible says this. Remember back in the creation story, it says that the world was a formless void, and God separated from the firmament, from the sky. It says that there was a canopy above the earth, and that he took the waters and he put them up in the canopy, that there are waters surrounding the earth, there are waters underneath the earth. And the Bible says, and it describes it, was a cataclysmic event that all of the waters underneath the earth burst forth and just kept rising, rising, rising. And all the waters that were in the canopy above the earth fell in the form of rain, and it's just this deluge of water, and the water keeps rising and rising and rising, and it rains, and all of a sudden the Bible says that all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. Nothing left. Nobody left. All gone. Every living substance was destroyed because the people were obstinate. People don't care how much you know, unless they know how much you care. If we cannot convince people that we care about them when we share the gospel with them, they really don't care what we say. They care about how we act. The Bible says we are to love everybody and let them know that there is one whose life was given, whose name was Jesus Christ. And that's why when we look at the cross, it's empty. That's why when we look at the tomb, it's empty. Because he was willing to give his life to pay the price, the one way that would satisfy God, the blood of Jesus Christ being shed on the cross. And if you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that will get you there. One way in the salvation. Just like it was in those days, it's the same answer we give today. So if people didn't believe them then, do not be surprised that people don't believe today. But it was a saving act of grace on the part of God that he did come up with a way for man to redeem himself by believing what God said. Get on the ark of safety and be safe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us. It was horrible. It was horrible beyond our wildest imaginations that that much water could be on the earth, that literally you have to go 15 cubits down from the top of the tallest mountain to even get to the tallest mountain. That literally the whole world was almost like it was when you started out before you separated the dry land from the seas. That it was all covered with water and everything and everybody died. Why? Because of sin. And we pray, Father, that if we've been hanging near the edge and dilly-dallying around with temptation and flirting with sin, Father, we might understand that that's distasteful and you hate it and you don't like it in our lives and you want us to turn from sin and turn to your Son and not play with it, that it does cause death. The wages of sin, Paul said, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we pray, Father, that we might have a burden for even our generation and those in our lives that don't know you, that they might be made to know the saving act of grace which comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.